people don't usually think of the Bible as a funny book, not a lot of comedy in it. Maybe the book of Jonah comes to mind as kind of humorous. But usually, it's the Word of God and it's quite serious. And this week we've been hearing all about the signs of the end of time, the destruction of Jerusalem, the terrible suffering that will come upon those who are living in Jerusalem at that time, the signs in the skies, the calamities, things so frightening that just hearing about them makes people die of fright. So it doesn't sound very funny. But then Jesus comes up with this parable, and I think this is deliberate, oh, I might be wrong. I think it's deliberate. Suddenly he talks about a fig tree in the springtime. It's hard to have a more radical contrast between the destruction of everything and a budding tree in the springtime. When a tree is budding, a fruit tree is budding, it's a sign of new life, of hope, of possibility, of beauty. That's what he's evoking here, is images of newness and happiness. And the way he says it is quite striking. You see a fig tree, or you see any fruit tree budding, and you know summer's near. In other words, good times are on their way. Then he says, in the same way, when you see these things happening, meaning the destruction of Jerusalem, siege works, famines, plagues, earthquakes, frightening signs in the sky, when you see all these things, know that the kingdom of God is near. As if to say, good things, good times are ahead. Now, I know that's not funny exactly, but it is. There's a humorous side to it, because he's saying, in the midst of these terrible calamities, and he said this in yesterday's gospel too, when you see these signs begin to happen, when you see all this, these terrible things begin to happen, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is at hand. Here he says something similar. You know that the kingdom of God is near. What we're being taught here, and this whole week this lesson is repeated, is that yes, there is a process of terrible purification, but in the end, that the conclusion is wonderful. So wonderful, in fact, that none of that will matter anymore. We're being taught that the one in charge of this whole thing is God himself, and he has a glorious plan. Some of this comes out in today's reading from Revelation as well. Here we see God tying up all the loose ends, you could say, fixing it all up, takes this dragon, the terrible ancient serpent representing the devil, and he chains him up, throws him in the abyss, locks him in there for 1,000 years, as if to say, okay, the game's over, time's up, I'm done with you for now, making it very clear who's in charge. Now, at the time when the dragon is chewing up a third of the people in the world and dragging out a third of the stars from the sky and all this sort of thing, you say, well, it seems like he's in charge. But now, no, at the end of the book of Revelation, we realize, no, he was never in charge. It just looked like that. He was just allowed to do his destructive work for a while, because God was going to use that as part of bringing about a greater good. But when the time's up, forget it. Chain him up and throw him in the abyss. It's like at a circus, you've been to a circus or a zoo, they take out the wild animal and they let it roam around a little bit, and then they put it back in the cage afterwards. When the show's over, they put it back in the cage. That's just exactly what's happening here with Satan. And then it says here, all the souls of those who have been beheaded, those who have persevered in the bad times, they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They're going to sit on the throne with the king. So this reversal at the end reveals the meaning of the whole story. We can't understand the story just by reading the middle part, the bad part. We have to read it to the end. A similar thing happened in last Sunday's gospel. Remember, Jesus is on the cross. It looks like he's defeated. The power of Rome, Jesus' enemies in the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes, they're all the victorious ones, and Jesus is there nailed to a cross. The two men crucified with him take the two different ways of reading this situation. One of them says, hey, you loser, you know, why don't you make this different? If you have any power at all, change this mess. The other one says, when you're going to straighten things out, remember me. So it's one thing to say, you're doing it all wrong. It's another thing to say, when you're done with this terrible process, when you come into your kingdom, when everything is going to be put in order, remember me. And you know, that's the two thieves, the crucified with Christ. That good thief, the one we call the good thief, experiences this almost comical reversal. That's what I have to say. There's a humorous side to it, because here he is dying on a cross. It has to be the worst day of his life. He has to be in the worst pain he's ever experienced. You can't get any lower than that. And yet at that very moment, when he humbly asks Jesus to remember him, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Like, when the game is over, you're going to be with the winning side. And that changes the whole perspective on the terrible experiences. I think that's what these readings are telling us. And Olvi, it's true that it's terrible, it's frightening, it's painful. No doubt about it, worse than we can even describe. And yet, these very things are signs of the coming of the kingdom. And knowing that makes it possible for us to persevere. Today's saint is another example of this same process, Saint Catherine of Alexandria. She's brilliant, she's well-educated, she's very influential, she has a lot of say in the world for a woman of her time in Alexandria, Egypt. And even as a young woman, she has an extraordinary gift of converting people to Christianity. So the powers don't like that. It's always the way that those in power feel threatened by the power of the gospel. So they put her in jail. She converts the jailers. She even converted the wife of the emperor. The joke's on you, as if to say, you tried to stop me. I'm going to be more influential the more you put me in front of my opponents. Then they decide to torture her on what they call the breaking wheel. It's a spiked wheel, an instrument of torture, and the wheel breaks. Say, well, there it is, see? Who's in charge here? You can imagine her saying, who's in charge? And even your instrument of torture breaks down. And then she's beheaded. And they say, oh, see, now we're the winners. We cut off your head and you're dead. But that's because they only see this world. In the bigger picture, Catherine of Alexandria is rejoicing in heaven. She knows how the story ends. And she ends up on the winning side. So that's the story of every martyr. It's the story of everyone who suffers for the gospel. It's the story of the whole church. You know, called, redeemed, given hope, given gifts, given the strength to persevere through difficult times, and then in the end, to reign with Christ the King. So that's how this phase of the church's year concludes. It brings us to victory. Victory through trials. Victory on the other side of trials, but definitely victory so great that trials are nothing like comparison.